Well, good morning and Happy New Year, right? How do we celebrate New Year? Some have a tradition of hosting a party. So I understand we'll have to be a little loud. We'll have to get things going because you might be trying to sleep on me. So I understand. Some watch fireworks. If you got pets, I have a cat that doesn't like fireworks. And so she becomes a little different kind of a cat when that happens. Some, I don't know why, but it says they toss a coin. I have a neighbor decided to shoot a gun last night. Some watch the dropping of the ball. I think I must have flipped through three or four different channels because every time I try to watch it, it's like some of that music, I'm old now. I guess I just don't get it, and I couldn't understand a word, so I'm flipping the ones I can. Some wait for that kiss at midnight. Maybe it's that special one you share that New Year with. Some make a toast. And then, what happens around that time? You ever have anybody make resolutions? You know, I'm going to do this, and that's what I'm going to do this year. Anybody do that? Anyone want to admit it? They say the top ones for having a resolution, one is, I'm going to exercise. Right? If you fail on that on a treadmill or going to the gym or whatever, because if you buy a membership now in these gyms, you can't cancel it. It's hard to cancel your membership. You can exercise coming there. Some say, I'm going to lose weight. You ever hear that? Some say, I'm going to get organized. And some say, I'm going to learn something new. 43% of all the people expect that they're going to fail in February. So our people were not even going positive. They put their resolution in, and then they say, well, you know, I'm probably not going to make it anyway. 46% of the people are already defeated because they've already said they're not going to make it. 9% successfully keep their resolutions. Only 9%. And then on the news last night, I heard that by January 17th, most people who put a resolution in, it stops on January 17th. A long time ago, and I didn't know the year, it's amazing how much time passes, but I remember reading an article in Uplook magazine, and there was a gentleman that was in his 80s when he wrote it. He was still writing books in his 90s. He's no longer with us. He's in heaven. His name was William McDonald. He wrote the article in 1997. And when I looked at that, I thought, I remember coming across it, but I didn't know it was that long ago. And I always held to this part that the resolutions he had mentioned in an article, it's better for us not to make resolutions, but have a New Year's prayer. And I thought about that. Like the statistics show, many of the times we either don't think we're going to make it or we don't make it. And then we're distraught sometime in the year because we didn't hit our goal or go through it. He said one of the mottos of his article was, Jesus Christ must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me. It's about him. And that's not how we were taught. But as we grow in Christ, it ought to be him that is shining more, and people see him than they see of me. It always refreshes me when I think of that article. He says, keep me from gossip and criticizing others. I would say that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? He said, rather help me speak what is edifying and profitable. And he said, may the blessed hope stay fresh in my heart. You know, it's interesting, when we get to the point of Christmas, a lot of us get excited with the decorations, the lights, and most of us on the spiritual side get refreshed about the birth of Christ. And maybe times, maybe like our resolutions, as the year goes on, the excitement, the joy, the anticipation seems to die down. May it be like Bill asked in his article, that we might see Christ be raised, we decrease, but that joy of the salvation be renewed every week, every day, every month, as we go through. How many of you remember when you understood finally the cross? What it meant to you? Do you remember that day? Heads bobbing, yes, helps me, or you know, this means you didn't know, and we're going to talk about that maybe today. Do you remember that day? Was you excited? Was you happy? I know Bill's still excited because he's seen things where God's still working. Have you seen God work in the past year in your lives? And that excitement needs to be there. There's got to be that joy. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 63, 7 through 9, what did it tell us? And you can cheat, you got your sheet. It tells us of what? The kindness of the Lord. If you think about history and the way the prophets were treated, the way that his son was treated, it's amazing of God's kindness, his loving kindness towards his creation. If it was you or me, we'd probably have a different way of dealing with it, wouldn't we? The other part, it says that regarding what God has done to bring salvation, we ought to do what? You can cheat. Look at you. It says we ought to praise him. That's why we have a choir to do that too, right? To help us with that. Praise him. So every day when you get up through this new year, as long as you can, maybe not till January 17th, but maybe you can simply praise God for the day, for the moment, or what he's given you, for the time we have, the time we have with each other. And then he says, he brought Jesus into the picture, the Christmas story, the part that we just are going through in this New Testament. He brought Jesus to come so that you might know that you have a Savior. Without Jesus coming, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is nothing that mankind could do, nothing in the past of history of man, nothing currently, nothing in any one of you in this congregation, myself included, nothing that we could do that give us the right to be worshiping and have fellowship with a holy God. Salvation came. No matter what you've done, you don't have to tell us, whatever you've done in life, where you were disobedient to what God would want you to do, he provided forgiveness of sin through the cross. It was God's plan to bring a Savior, his only son. When somebody says that they're struggling in life and don't know if they have any worth, God gave his very best for them and for you. That's what everybody was waiting for. Those that studied the Word of God and studied the Torah and went through things were looking for the Savior, the Redeemer, the one that would bring it about. Now we go to the New Testament. And it's interesting there because we see that the world, through the leadership of the government or whoever it was all set out to stop Jesus from coming. You ever have an obstacle where you want to get something done, but it seems like something comes in the way? Then another thing comes in the way. This wasn't that way. This was more to the point where we didn't want Jesus to be here. And King Herod, if you ever study history and you like history, study King Herod. Awful king. His way of dealing with things is to kill people, to wipe them out. And he hears something that threatens his ruling. That is that he has heard that there is one to come as a babe and has been told that he will become king. So Herod, like most people that are worried about their position, decided to come up with a plot to make sure that wouldn't happen. And his plot was to make sure that when the Magi told him that there was this king, he wanted to know where was he to be born. It's interesting, he didn't go to the religious leaders at the time and ask them. They've been studying. He went to the Magi and asked them. And they told him. And his plan was to make sure, because our concept of what we see in the Christmas specials and all of that show a manger scene, shepherds there, some magi there, they give us three. But when you read the scripture, you find out the magi were probably there when he was a toddler. That's when he got the gifts. So that's why Herod's figured, well, anybody male would be put to death, and that will save my kingdom. And so that was his plan. Now, it's interesting because we do study history. We can't find that in the historical records. And we wonder why Josephus, when he writes, he doesn't put that down in history. Some say it's because the way Herod did things is he just simply killed people. It wasn't going to be anything new to put in the paper or the news at the time because that's just the way that he did things. Others say, too, it's the number of children instead of, you know, in my mind, I always thought it was hundreds or something. And they say, well, it may have only been like 22 kids. But if it was your child and you were living in the area, you can imagine the sorrow and the weeping. It's interesting because in the passage that we read in that New Testament, there are three types, and we won't go through them, we'll be here a long time. There are three types of prophecy that is mentioned. And there are three types of prophecy within Scripture as you go through. There's typology. You ever heard of typology? Typology is meaning that the Old Testament will give you pictures or types of Christ. Remember when the Bible talks and somebody may have said there was the first Adam and there's a second Adam? That is a type. When Moses has the rod and you'll see types. When Moses, why did he get in trouble for hitting the rock? There's a type in there, so you'll know. Types can be in a pattern. They can be an incomplete story. God can reveal himself through some historical events. Then there's direct. You can go into some scripture, and it will directly tell you what is going to happen. And then when you check it out, you got it. If you want to write a couple down, I'll just give you a couple examples. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, you can see that in Isaiah 7, 14. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, you can see that in Isaiah 43. Matthew 2, 4, and 6, you see in Micah 5, 2. And then the third type of prophecy is indirect, meaning it's in there, you got to do a little more searching as you go through. Matthew 1, 22 is found in Isaiah 7, 14. Matthew 2, 15 is in Hosea 11, 1. It's kind of like where it mentions about Rachel and the weeping. Well, Rachel was buried in the area that they're talking. So all that is being seen in the passage in Matthew that we read today is our precious Savior as a child is like a fugitive. He has to flee from one area to another area and then another area. And Joseph's getting to be the man of dreams, isn't he? Dealing with a lot where he has to follow God's direction to make sure that the babe is protected and in a safe place. And God had that all planned. The purpose of Christmas, the purpose of prophecy, is to lead us to the knowledge of Christ and the purpose of his birth. There's a group called the Ball Brothers. They formed in 2006. And there was a song that I came across, and just listen to their words. It's to encourage us as believers. It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sing of him that day. It's not about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could reveal life someday. It's about the cross. It's not all about good things. It's the slice I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteous that I find within. It's all about his precious blood that saved me from sin. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. It's about God's love nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been for me. It's about the cross. God's plan faced threats to stop the redemption of the story of God, and he knew it, and he brought Jesus to meet every need, and that main need was the forgiveness of sins. Folks, it's about the cross. My challenge this time is, will Jesus find home with you today? In this new year, will you put him first in your life? Will you find him place, or will you keep him on the outside? Will you try to handle things, or will you turn them and surrender them to God? Will you look at the cross in a new way? When you come to communion and you have fellowship with God because you know what he's done for you, will it cause you just to love him a little more? Have you ever shed a tear because of what he's done for you when you think about communion? The body broken, the blood poured out, that we might have a relationship with him. And then, will you commit this new year not to things that you might struggle with or not be able to do, but will you make a commitment this new year? You will do everything possible within your spirit and with God's help to walk just a little closer with him this year. Can you do that? That's what I'm going to do. I'll do it with you. Can we as a church be closer to him? Can we as individuals be closer to him? For those that we love and those that are couples, can you look at what God has done to bring you together? And can it draw you closer to him? I think those are challenges that we can all look at. And they're individual challenges. It's not just a group. It's your individual challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new year. Some of us thought maybe we wouldn't see 2023. And Heavenly Father, it is our joy to think of Christmas, to think of what you have done to brought salvation to the world. and how you managed to be able to protect the baby, the one that would grow, the one that would heal, and the one that would take away sin. Thank you for allowing us to have a relationship with you. And our joy and our plea is that you will cause us to love you more this year and each day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.